Well, last week we looked at Romans 8:28 under the heading, What Do We Know About 2025? This morning the message is, What Do We Know About Eternal Life? So last week was just 1 year in time. This is going to be about a long stretch. And I had planned to prepare this message. Other messages I've shared with you, I've preached on those themes before in other congregations. This one is all new for this situation, and I thought about it really for two reasons. One is, in my experience, I just don't think Christians look forward to the life to come as much as they could or should. It's just something we ought to be anticipating big time. And then, of course, the other reason I thought of this was with Paul. Pastor Paul walking through the valley of the shadow of death, that this is a time we want to know. What do we know about eternal life? And he's headed on into that already. So last week, what we know about 2025, this week, what we know about eternal life. And I'm going to take us through a number of brief passages. So hang on to your seats. I'm going to move from the Old Testament to the Gospels, all the way back to Revelation 21. So first of all, just three verses. They're just rich, from Psalm 16. This is a Psalm of David. There he writes prophetically, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. And this is sort of a messianic prophecy here. And now the key verse, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Then over to John 3:16, probably don't even need to turn there. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, which is our focus. And then further into John's Gospel, John 14, 1-3, and I imagine these will be familiar words for many of you. Jesus is talking to his disciples who are concerned, anxious about his talk about going away. And now Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And then to Jesus' words from Luke chapter 23. This is while on the cross, just verses 39-43. One of the criminals who hung there beside Jesus on the cross, hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. And then fifth and finally, to the very end of God's word, Revelation chapter 21, rather, and I'll read verses 1-4. Apostle John writing, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We all know what it's like to look forward to something, right? There's a buzz of anticipation. We might count down the days. Maybe for a kid, it's for their birthday and to open presents. Or for a teen to go on a date with a girl from school you really like. Or perhaps being home with family at Christmas. We just experienced that. Or going on an awesome vacation that we're really looking forward to. Or looking forward to retirement, especially if our job has kind of taken a toll on our body or it's getting a little old and stale. There's truth in the saying, looking forward to things is half the pleasure. And here's the good news. We have even better things to anticipate in the life to come. Hebrews 11 refers to it as the better country. So if we have good things to anticipate now, we have even better things to look forward to in the life to come. Recently, I came across a documentary about death and dying. It was titled Into the Night. And in it, they interviewed a couple of Buddhist monks who have attended people in their last days. And one monk professed his ignorance. He said, "We don't know what happens after death." And in this, he reflects Shakespeare's Hamlet and those famous words about the undiscovered country. And now it's true that none of us has yet explored the life to come, that undiscovered country. We certainly don't know everything about life after death. There's some mystery. But it's also true that God has revealed the central contours of the life to come. So there's plenty to anticipate. As we've just read, John 3:16 famously says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And in no single place does God's word cover everything about the life to come. Rather, we find insights and glimpses all through Scripture, and sort of like a puzzle, we need to put the pieces together to see what God has in store for us. And you got a glimpse of that as we kind of visited a variety of passages in God's Word. So here's the question. When we study God's Word carefully, what do we learn about eternal life? Well, first, eternal life will have two phases. The first phase is before the resurrection from the dead. The second phase is after the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul writes about that last day, about the resurrection day. He says, "The trumpet shall sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." And we'll talk about that in a minute, but the question is, what about life before that day when we are raised and changed? And the classic theological term for this first phase is the intermediate state. In the intermediate state, we are with the Lord but not yet with our resurrection body, our new and improved bodies. And Jesus offered a glimpse of that while he's being crucified along with two criminals in a last-minute conversion. We know this scene. One of the criminals comes to believe in Jesus, in his divine kingship. And he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What was Jesus' response? "Today you will be with me in paradise." Paradise. This is the only time in the Bible that Jesus uses the word paradise. The Greek word actually pictures an enclosed garden or a pleasure ground, one that a Persian king or royalty might have. So paradise is picturing a place of beauty and peace and pleasure. In 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul used the term paradise for being caught up into heaven. He said there's a man who was caught up to heaven and heard inexpressible things in paradise. So in a way, paradise, inexpressible, is beyond our vocabulary, maybe even beyond our imagination. But in any case, Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Not down the road at the resurrection day, today. In other words, the man would be in paradise with the Lord in soul, but not yet in body. And that's why it's called the intermediate state. It's not the final, permanent condition in life. So this criminal would enjoy today paradise in soul, but not yet in body. Now, there are plenty of unknowns here, some mystery. God created us body and soul, right? All we've ever known is living with body and soul. It's hard to imagine life without a body. What would that be like exactly? We don't know. The second phase, so that's the first phase, the intermediate state. The second phase of eternal life begins then after the last trumpet, when the dead are raised imperishable. And of course, volumes have been written about eternal life, but this morning we're going to explore three important passages. First, David's prophetic words in Psalm 16, verse 11. "Lord, you have shown me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." So the life to come is going to be marked by joy and pleasure. Isn't that appealing? Joy and pleasure. In our world, people are always seeking happiness. Everyone's after it. But happiness is more fragile, more fleeting than joy. Joy is deep-seated gladness. Joy is abiding. Joy stands up to difficulties. Joy has staying power. And in the life to come, we will experience utter joy. And in the same way, people are also seeking pleasure. That's a big, the world's looking for pleasure. And of course, pleasure is sweet. And God created all kinds of pleasures. But in a sin-broken world here and now, our pleasure can be so fleeting. The sweet taste of chocolate is fleeting, not lasting, Bob. The pleasure of sex is passing. And the truth is, here and now, there's many poor people who don't find much pleasure in life, but they find a whole lot more misery. But Psalm 16 points to the day when pleasures are not fleeting, they are eternal. In the life to come, we'll get to enjoy God-given pleasures all the time. So if you have good things now that you look forward to in the life to come, our pleasures will be multiplied exponentially. It's a lot to anticipate. In Psalm 16, David's psalm here says that all this will happen in God's presence, at God's right hand. And so this Old Testament prophecy points us right to Jesus' prophecy in John 14. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if I am going to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to, so that you may be where I am. To be where I am. So friends, eternal life features being with Jesus. You know, now we can't see Jesus in the flesh. We live by faith. But then we'll get to see him face to face. Nothing will separate us or come between us. Then we'll all get to relish his love and joy and beauty. And further, it's the Father's house. The Father's house. So not only will we enjoy the presence of Jesus, but also the Father, God our Father. In the Father's house, we'll get to glow with his glory and relish his love and bask in his beauty. And by implication, I would add, we'll also enjoy the presence of the third divine person, the Holy Spirit. Much of this message is teaching, but a few touches of preaching, of challenge here. You know, when hearing people talk about eternal life, I've noticed how many, first of all, talk about their loved ones, seeing their loved ones. And certainly the company of saints will include loved ones in the Lord. But first and foremost, eternal life means being with God, the source of our life and love and all meaning. First and foremost, eternal life is being with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if you care more about seeing loved ones than God himself, then you need to do some soul searching. In my Father's house, says Jesus, now let's explore the features of a house, the Father's house. You know, I think we all know the benefits of living in a house rather than living on the street. In downtown Holland, we've got a lot of people that are unsheltered, sort of living out on the street. Ruth and I see them from time to time. It's a miserable existence. But the benefits of a house, the Father's house, suggests the blessings of eternal life. For example, a house is comfortable. Heat in the winter, which really makes a difference, or shade from a blazing sun in the summer, or these days even air conditioning to keep us comfortable. A house is a place where we usually eat and enjoy good food. A house is a place where maybe after a hard day's work, we come back and rest and relax, perhaps with other people around, friends or family. In the same way, that image suggests that eternal life will provide comfort enjoyment, rest, relaxation, and the companionship of others. You know, sometimes we talk about the quality of life. Americans are concerned about the quality of life in different communities. Well, the quality of life in the life to come will be the best. And again, that's a lot to anticipate. Third and finally, let's explore Revelation 21. And here, the Apostle John, he's got this vision. In verse 1, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." A new earth, solid and splendid. So here we know that eternal life won't mean floating on a cloud, playing a harp idly throughout eternity. No, we'll be raised to a whole new world with new and improved bodies to play and hike and explore and work with great satisfaction. Sounds pretty good to me. A lot to anticipate. And John goes on in verse 4, "God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain." Think of it. No more death. No fatal car crashes. No more deadly tornadoes or hurricanes. No murder. No teen suicide. No brain cancer that snatches a cherished pastor. No more mourning or crying. No more sadness over any loss. No more loss of innocence among little ones. No more loss of a close friendship. No more divorce. No more loss of health. In the life to come, there will be absolutely no reason for mourning or crying. And no more pain. I'll add parenthetically that that sounds mighty attractive for us who are getting older in life. No more headaches. No more miserable flu bugs. No more dental work. No more aching backs or knees. No more arthritis. No need for pills to ease the pain. In other words, brothers and sisters, everything's going to be perfect. Absolutely perfect. Physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Let me add just one more feature of the life to come before we close. We will be made perfect, not just the world around us. Our own character will be perfectly good, will be as perfect as God created Adam and Eve in the garden. Our process of sanctification, we're on that slow, steady road now of becoming more like Jesus, it's going to be complete. Perfectly good, you and I. And I'll tell you, to me, that's one of the most amazing things about the life to come. All my life, 67 years now, minus a few years when I wasn't that aware of things, all of my life, I've been aware of the battle with my old sinful self, my old nature, whether it's sort of self-centered thoughts or impatient words or actions, the way I treated someone that I later regretted, or just simply falling short of the mark of love. And now think, that battle is going to be over. All that we've known all of our lives in the life to come, it'll be over. Our thoughts and words and actions will all be right. And related to that, I think that battling against the sinful nature, and God's word calls us to engage in that battle, it takes work. I mean, dying to the old self, putting off the old self, putting on the new self. So my life, I've had to fight against selfish thoughts. I've had to actively guard my tongue, as the Psalms and Proverbs call us to do. I've had to work at being patient. I've had to work at being a servant to others in love. And now think, in the next life, none of that will take work. It will be natural, perfectly natural. Isn't that awesome to think about? Our life and interactions and relationships. It's a lot to look forward to. It's a lot to anticipate. In our post-Christian culture, there are many like those monks in the documentary, really clueless about life after death. And I think it's sad. In the face of death, there's no assurance, no clear hope, just speculation. But not with Pastor Paul. Not with Pastor Paul. He knew about eternal life, about that better country, and he looked forward to it in these final days. And isn't it wonderful to think of Pastor Paul with the Lord in paradise right now? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I want to close with this question. Do you believe in Jesus? I'm not asking, do you think that he exists? Do you believe in him, that he's God's one and only Son? That he can take away your sins, that he can give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, that he can win for you eternal life. Only Jesus can offer these things. So, brothers and sisters, now and always, let's believe in Jesus. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for the gospel message that if we believe in you, we won't perish, but have eternal life. And we thank you for your word. We know the Bible doesn't tell us everything about the life to come, but God, you, by your grace, have certainly communicated the central contours, plenty for us to anticipate, to look forward to. And in the face of Pastor Paul's death, may this be a comfort that we know by faith in Jesus where he is in paradise with you. And we thank you that for all of us, we have these promises, these pledges, this assurance of what lies ahead of us. Lord, in this life, we can't see you face to face. Sin often clouds our vision. We live by faith. Oh, we look forward to that day when we will be with you. We will see you face to face, when no sin will get in the way, when we'll get to enjoy the amazing new heaven and earth for all eternity. So, Lord, encourage us with that and give us the sense that we've got a lot to offer to a world that doesn't really know, is just speculating, kind of whistling in the dark. Give us a sense that we've got something precious and awesome to share with others. And we pray all this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.